Turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 25 to 30. It starts off, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit."
Excellent. Thank you, Stevie. I would never, the old church we went to worked on a liturgical basis. That is to say, the sermons were all pre-arranged according to the year, the cycle of the year. We Christian brethren, we don't do that. We preach according to the Spirit, what the Lord has led us to preach on. But I felt really led to preach on this as we're approaching Easter and Good Friday, as it's called. I really wanted to preach on this. So here we find ourselves in John 19. Thank you, Steve, for reading that. It was excellent. I think the preachers are going to be fighting over. They want Steve to read from them each week. So it is biased. It's extremely biased. It's okay, bro. You'll get your shot. It's where homeschooling gets you. The dads are all fighting over their kids reading from the pulpit for them. So our text today is John 19. And we're going to home in on verse 30. We buried my uncle yesterday. He's the eldest of my dad's brothers and sisters. My dad is in about the middle of seven children, raised in a very poor part of coal mining Pennsylvania. I won't tell you what they didn't have. I'll tell you what they had was an outhouse in the backyard. And the kitchen was also the laundry room, because for the longest time they didn't have running water. My grandma had to pump the water in the kitchen sink, and so that's where you did your laundry. And yes, and I remember as a boy, you not only did everyone have an outhouse, they also had a coal shed, which is just a small wooden shed, and they all would purchase the coal that they mined out of the mine, and you would fill the shed, and then you would take the coal and put it in your cast iron coal burning stove, and that's what you cooked all your meals with, and that's how you heated the house, because there was a big metal pipe that went up to the ceiling and it went to the rooms. Yep, that's exactly right. And I remember this from when I was a child. And the first time my mom told me, as a little boy, that's where you go potty. You go up the hill and go in that little wooden shed. I said, I'm not going in there. There was two holes in the wooden. So my Uncle John was the eldest of the seven. Side. He was quite intelligent. He was born with a could walk all the way, and it never really slowed him down. He was also would learn very quickly, so he learned electronics, and he would solder the circuitry and make things. And he made and had artists over, and they had drums and piano and violin and recorded or mixed their recordings there. And he made a police siren and strapped it to the handlebars of my bicycle. So I was the only kid in Indiana with a police siren on my bicycle. It was pretty cool. And then when I was about 14 and I wanted to be Eddie Van Halen, he made a sound effects box for my guitar. He just dreamed up the circuitry and made it. But the thing about my uncle was that old age caught him off guard. He was always working on some kind of a project. And as he got older, his house in his basement was filled with these unfinished projects. One thing he liked to do was take a quarterized MIDI, so you plug in your accordion and it'd go to the computer. People that wanted him to rejuvenate their accordions. Unfinished projects all over the garage. And it brings me to this statement in verse 30 that Steve read so well. Our Lord from the cross, it is finished. We all have unfinished plans, don't we? And so burying my uncle yesterday made me think of this, the brevity of life, how we settle into this world, don't we? And we have plans and projects and things now. I remember Greg Stigelman doing a sermon some years ago, and it was about the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. Remember that? Yes, you did. Yes, you did. I have them written here. Let's just go over them real quick. The seven things that Jesus said from the cross. Some of us might have these memorized. I don't. Father, forgive them. Luke 23. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, right? Woman, behold thy son. Stevie read it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Number 5, I thirst. Number 6, it is finished. And number 7, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Seven finished. It is finished. Three simple words. To us as believers. The three things that it is finished says to those who have within it is finished. Let's take a look at these. The first is completion. Pretty obvious. A statement of completion. Then a statement and then a statement of comfort. Completion, as I began, I was talking. We all have things going on in our lives. How many and the painting is incomplete? How many sculptors, the chisel, sculpture incomplete? I did a search on the web. I wanted to have, but I did a search. Famous things left incomplete. You would not believe the world were not properly funded and left our worst one. They made this super shopping mall. It's supposed to be bigger than any mall. And it stands as a testament. What did Jesus tell us? Who's money and his men and manpower before he even starts the tower? Because if he gets halfway done and he doesn't have the resources to finish it, how about the Winchester House? The heiress inherited a magnanimous fortune when her husband died, and yet she was couldn't spend it all. But what did she do? She went and saw a spiritual because she wasn't spending her money. So the spiritualist said, this is what you need to do. You need to start. Then the ghosts will be confused and you will live a long, happy life. The fortune is still funding the people try to count how many rooms this house has. They get confused. They still. Oh, you're shaking your head like you do. Okay. The Winchester home today has trap doors in the floor, and there's even one door that when you open it, she was convinced that she could confuse the spirits. For 40 some years. When she finally passed away in her death, careers building this house for this crazy woman, the moment they heard she was pounded into the walls because they just wanted to get out of there. The point is, the Winchester stands as a testament to futility and insanity. It stands as a reminder to the brevity of life, the incompleteness of it all. It begs the question, what are we doing here? What are we doing with our lives and our fortunes? So many leave this world with their tasks incomplete. But notice, Jesus is the great finisher. He is the great finisher. If we go to Genesis chapter 2, please turn with me. You know, when I first got saved, and Bill Van Dyke begged me to come to the Brethren Assembly, I learned that that's what we do. we flip in our Bibles. Don't ever get tired of opening your Bible and looking and seeing what it says. The Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily with all readiness of mind to see whether the things that Paul said were true. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. God is the God of finishing what he sets out to do. And we know in John 1 and there at the creation, he is the great finisher. Then, Revelation, turn with me to Revelation 21. Finishes what he does, even if it takes thousands, leave anything unfinished. Revelation 21:6. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Incidentally, they read. I wasn't following. In the drive home, Diane said to me, "Did you catch it?" Jesus is God. He is omniscient, omnipresent, and beginning and the end. He is all powerful. And I will give unto him. He said unto me, "It is done." This was the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus isn't done yet, but this is looking forward, and it is like prophesying that it will be done one day. Jesus is the great finisher. Creation, when it was done, he said, "It is finished." One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and Jesus will proclaim it is done. But here in John 19, from the cross, he says, "It is finished." What is the it? It is our, it is the purchase out of the slave market of sin for each one of us. On the cross, he alone, we said it in the Lord's Supper this morning, he was the sufficient, satisfying sacrifice for mankind. And then if we flip, so we're in 19 right now. If we flip back to 17, look at 17:4. Well, we'll just start in the beginning of 17. All these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with the glory that we have shared since the world began." He finished the work. And then one more. It's in Hebrews 2. We were in Hebrews this morning in the Lord's Supper. Hebrews is such a great book. A preacher once said, "The letter to the Hebrews was written to the Hebrews in order to teach the Hebrews that they're no longer Hebrews." And it's true. Let's take a look at Hebrews 12. We were in 9 and 10 this morning. Hebrews 12, 2. The Sunday school kids can probably quote it. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." He authored it, and he made sure that it was right and that it was done. Jesus is the great finisher. He will not let you down, nor his bride. He will not allow anything to go incomplete that needs to be completed. And then let's think about what he completed on the cross. If we go to Colossians 2, he completed all the requirements of the law. We talked about this in the Lord's Supper today. Colossians chapter 2, let's look at it together. And you are complete in him. There's that word again. So, are you circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body and the... I want to get to the meat. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism... who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and quickened together with him, having forgiven you handwriting of ordinances, the law that was against us. Imperfect. It was against us. It was contrary to us. It reminds me of, you know, when you're playing some sport and he nailed it, you know, like you're throwing darts or something and you put that dart. And go, yeah, I nailed it. And it's the same punctuation ordinances, these laws. You couldn't follow them. And then so he completed the requirements of the law. What's the next one? He completed all the Old Testament sacrifices. You want to keep your finger there. Hebrews 10, starting in 11. He's looking back at the old law. These same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, but this ever he sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth, for by one offering he has perfected for all time. Sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said, after those days, God says, I will put try to follow these laws, he will embed them into of course, if there is a God, certainly he would be able to do hearts and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. I'm having trouble spitting this out as fast as I want to say it. Now where remission of these things are, there is no more offering for sin. So Jesus completed the requirements of the law, he completed the Old Testament suffering. required to pay for our sins. John 1:7. But if we walk with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, we were required as believers, before we believed, we would have. And Jesus was the substitute that took that payment, required from us. It is the greatest gift that could ever have. It is finished is a statement completion, is a statement of completion. And the Lord, they do this every week. That is efficacious, that somehow missing the truth of God's word. It clearly shows us it's done. Isn't that something? Everything in our lives completed for us, you know? It's tax season. Computer, because it's too old. We borrowed Matt's. Oh, it'd be so great to just... are paid. How about college? You snap your finger, college is done. I just graduated with an A. No more calculus, no more physics, you know. Or work. You snap your finger and you're retired. You know, to have things completed for you is a breath of fresh air. But we don't know what that's like. We live in an imperfect world. We live in a sinful world. And we have to run around and fix everything. We have to complete everything. If you don't change the oil in your car, your engine's going to die. You know, you got to mow your lawn. You have to take care of everything that's crumbling. But this, when Jesus said three simple words, it is finished, it's a statement of completion. Completion. There is nothing for you to have to do to pay for your sins. That is a breath of fresh air. That's a wonderful thing. Well, not only is it's finished a statement of completion, but it's also a statement of conquest. And this is pretty cool. Now notice, when we read this in John, we tend, we all do this, we tend to read it like this. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's just what we do. But the Greek translators, like in the Amplified Bible and so forth, they will tell you, he cried out with victory. It was not as if he was saying, it is finished. He did not expire as if he was some goofy victim of the Romans. He was in charge on the cross. Remember, he said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. And if I have the power to lay it down freely, I have the power to rise again. So he didn't die because they killed him like with a stake through the heart type of thing. He allowed them to torture him And then he picked the moment to yield his spirit. And when he cried out, now we're reading from John. In the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they say he cried out in a loud voice. Here in John, he doesn't say that. But John tells us what he cried out. It is finished. So you can't pick and choose. You have to read all of the Gospels to get the whole story. But it was a cry of triumph, a cry of victory. It was a cry loud enough for Satan to hear him. Right? And think of the promise from the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15. I'm probably going to mess it up, but you shall bruise his heel, you shall crush his head. That was the promise right after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Satan is going to hurt you, but you're going to crush his plans. Here at this moment on the cross, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. And then back in Colossians 2, think of this. I'll read it to you. Colossians 2:15. It's the whole point of defeating Satan. God isn't going to stoop to battle Satan with swords and knives. God is greater than evil, and he will defeat it in his own time and in his own way and according to his own plan and purposes. Don't ever get your Bible wet because the pages shrink and then you have difficulty turning them. Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled, we were here a little while ago, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, right? He conquered the law. And then 15 says, having spoiled principalities and powers. That's speaking of the evil, the spiritual evil that you can't see, but it's there. And it works in the background. Inspires guys like Hitler, right? It inspires things like abortion and all this stuff that the good people look to God and ask, why is this happening? It's principalities and powers, spiritual darkness working. But it says here that Jesus spoiled these things and he made them an open show, an open mockery. And he triumphed over them in it. That's good. That's good. We should look to nothing but Jesus. So if we think of the scene here, it's a statement of conquest. Let's just think of this scene. You have Jesus on the cross with two other working in the marketplace, tending their flocks and herds. Down through the street yelling, there's going to be a crucifixion tonight. You know, maybe it was like the Super Bowl or something. People dropped what they were doing and they wanted to see it. And really, you and I were there. And the crowd's cheering, yeah, you promised you'd destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Come off the cross. It was something the whole crowd wanted to get in on. And there's Jesus all alone. And then the two thieves. Someone just preached a sermon with this in it. At first, both thieves were taunting him. It's in one of the Gospels. At first, both of them said, yeah, you claim to be the Messiah. Come down off the cross and take us with you. everyone was against him. Then one thief rethought it. Perhaps it was when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." One of the thieves said to the other, "Don't you recognize we're just as guilty? But this guy's done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Wow, man, that's powerful. It's powerful stuff. There were tens of thousands on thousands of angels standing at the ready. One word spoken by Jesus, and they would have come in. And what did angels do in the Old Testament? One slew, you know, a whole army. What would have thousands upon thousands of angels have done at Calvary? All Jesus had to do is say, come on, let's do it. Boom. But he did not. He stayed on the cross because of his love for us. And he took it all. He took all the pain and torment and the mockery and the shame hanging there naked. He took it all for us. He would not allow the payment for sin to be interrupted by anything, especially pride. What would you and I have done? If I was on that cross, I would have said, "Go get him! You know, I'm the Son of God. What do you think you're doing around here?" You know. And it also proves in my mind that the Bible is the Word of God. Because if the Bible was written by some great storyteller, he would have finished it right there by saying, "And Jesus sent the angels, and lightning came down, and they rescued him off the cross because he was the Son of God." Da-da-da-da, the end. That's how man fantasizes about things. That's how man writes stories. But God, who is not a man, he finished it in a way we would have never visualized. He stayed there, and he took it to the end. It's amazing. So, "it is finished" is a statement of conquest as much as it is completion. "It is finished" means never to be done again. And it is finalized. There's actually, "it is finished" is three words in the English. From what I understand, it's one word in the Greek. It is tetelestai. One word. And it refers to the thought that it creates is that your taxes are done, paid, done and paid by either you or someone else. JC, right? Tetelestai? Something like that? Okay. JC will be running in a clinic to repair all of the damage I've done after the, at 12:05, he'll fix it all for me. But that's the thought, is that it has been done for you, tetelestai. Okay, so "it is finished." It is a statement of completion. It is a statement of conquest, and it is a statement of comfort. It is finished. There's nothing left for you or me to do. The debt of sin is really and truly paid. You won't find out 40 years into trusting Jesus as your Savior that, "Whoops, no, he was a fraud. Sorry, you're going to have to pay for your sins yourself." That's not going to happen. The payment has really and truly been paid for you. It is so comforting, we were saying earlier, to know that something that you can't do for yourself has been done for you. And it's true. And you're not going to be hit with some bills later. There's nothing hidden here. Remember in the garden, Jesus said, well, you've come looking for me here in secret. Don't you remember that everything that I've taught openly in plain sight? With God, there are no secrets. With Satan, it's all secrets, secret societies, secret handshakes, secret messages. Everything is a secret. But with God, it's all told to you. This book can't get much thicker. It's all been done for you. Nothing is a secret. So how comforting to that dying thief on the cross. He had a change of mind. He repented in that moment and simply trusted in Jesus. He couldn't move his, he couldn't do anything. He could barely move his fingers. He couldn't do any good works. He couldn't hold any Bible studies. All he could do was believe in Jesus. How comforting "it is finished" must have been to him. Words of comfort. And how many untold billions, perhaps trillions of people in this world in the last 2,000 some years have trusted Jesus and have been comforted by "it is finished" for you. It's marvelous. It's marvelous. Well, we think of these three simple words and then the statements that those three simple words make. It is finished. Conquest, completion, comfort. Jesus is, he's truly the most wonderful gift God ever gave to mankind. He truly is. Let's share him with people we know because they're perishing in this awful world. I don't know if my Uncle John ever trusted Christ. I would say he did not. He was more of a rejecter. And all the projects and all the fun and all of the things that he did and dreamed and planned now is for nothing. We must share Jesus with people before it is too late. Well, our time is up. Let's just remember these three statements that those simple words make. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. It never gets boring. It always answers the questions in life and gives us hope in a sad and dying world. Lord, help us to count our hours and to learn from the funerals that we attend of the brevity of life and the importance of your word. Help teach us. We promise that we will listen and obey when you speak to our hearts. And we think of what Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished." We acknowledge the importance of that. Please bless us as we travel home today and keep us safe and allow us to just rest this weekend and prepare for another week of work and school. We just look to you as we close this hour. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.